this Laodicean lukewarmness that we quite often get so afflicted with just on a weekly basis. God, we thank you, Lord God, for these that are here. We pray, God, that, Lord, you'll fill their cup to overflowing this morning. And bless these families, and bless, Lord, these men and these women, these boys and girls. Lord, we pray for the Sunday school teachers of the young people. Ask you, Lord, to give them wisdom, give them patience, God. Give them utterance. We pray, Lord, for the young people as they listen. Lord, give them a heart to understand and receive and to learn. And God, we pray for the radio broadcast. We ask you, Lord God, to bear witness to it. Lord, provoke men in their conscience. Show them, Lord, there is but one refuge, and that is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for him. Thank you, Lord, that you sent him into this world to die for our sins. Thank you, Lord God, that he rose again. And we have that testimony that our sins have been paid for and that we have a high priest seated at your right hand. Father, we glory in him this morning. And Lord, we want to lift up his name. And all that we do, God, we pray that you help us to sing, Lord, with our strength and our might. Help us, Lord God, to fellowship and to preach and to receive preaching, Lord, with our strength and our might. God, we ask you to touch our hearts. Open our eyes, God. Break our hearts for people and help us to see people as they are, souls that are going to spend an eternity somewhere, either in heaven or in hell. And Lord God, we pray that you'll make us fishers of men. Lord, we ask you to just go before us. Lord, we pray for our nation. Ask you to have mercy upon our country. Ask you, Lord God, to bless our leaders. God, give them wisdom, Lord, that we as your body need to be able to function with liberty and freedom today. And Lord, we ask you to have your will in all that. We do pray, Lord God, that you'll bless the city of Jerusalem. Lord, we ask for the peace of Jerusalem, the people of Israel. Lord, we're thankful again for Brother Allen and Sister Tracy and their children, the time that they've had here with us and reporting to their supporting churches. God, we ask you to prepare his heart and his family. Lord, for the field, prepare the field for them. Lord, we ask you to open up doors and already be working, God, to where they can get back in the country and work and further the gospel of Jesus Christ in that land. And be a witness, Lord God, there in that land. Father, we ask you to bless Andy and Sister Joy and their children. Protect them, Lord, and use them, Lord, for the furtherance of the gospel. And, Lord, help them to win souls and plant churches. God, we ask you to bless every God-ordained, God-sent missionary this morning. Bless our sister churches, Lord, that are staying by the stuff. And God, we ask you here at our local church that you'll just kindle those fires of revival. Lord, we ask you to move us close to you and have your way this morning. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. All right, young people, you can go to your classes. And as they're going, let's the rest of us open up our Bibles to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3 is where we're at this morning. In the last lesson, we closed when I was teaching anyway. And I do appreciate getting away with my family. And I tell you what was a real blessing is just everything being nailed down here and things going well here. Brother Jack, of course, just picking up slack, doing what we can't do while we're out. And appreciate him, his faithfulness and diligence. To handle things while we were away. I tried to get it to where it wouldn't be such a hard load on him. But Davey and Margarita, they have to have those labor pains and run the hospital. But you pray for her and pray for him as well. But it didn't work out the way I planned it, but it worked out the way God planned it. And we're thankful for that. Appreciate his faithfulness. But the last time I was teaching was there in Galatians chapter 2. We closed out there and started to cover the different works that are involved in the salvation of the sinner, words that are used of the Holy Ghost in Scripture to describe salvation itself. And salvation, we use that word a lot, but that's a broad word, and it describes a broad work that God does for sinners who believe completely upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone for their deliverance. You know, someone says, this week I got my car worked on. And you say, well, that's good. I'm glad you got your car worked on. I understand it's giving you some problems. They put air in the tires, change oil, give you plugs, whatever. I don't know what kind of car you drive. But you're going to ask questions like, yeah, they said, no, they gave me a brand new engine. Well, I guess you did get your car worked on. You understand? You say, well, I got my car worked on. That might entail anything. You know, that might mean they fixed your electrical windows or something like that. That's a broad description there. Someone getting a brand new engine, that's a big deal. And when we talk about salvation, you see, we're talking about something that's broad. And the reason I bring that up is for all the confusion, the arguments, and the debate that go on about how one is saved and how do you receive salvation, or when is one saved, or when you are saved, are you saved forever? Can you lose salvation? There's a lot of confusion about salvation and what it is. And that's the problem. Because for all the talk there's a lot of folks there that are talking about salvation, how you get it, when you get it, when you can lose it, if you can lose it. And many of them don't even know what it is. And it's important biblically to understand what it is. Salvation, it's not a package that God entrusted us with, that we've got to take care of and we've got to protect until we get to the judgment. God didn't give us salvation like a glass of water that's open. And we're afraid for things dripping down in it or getting it contaminated, or we're worried about spilling it accidentally or somebody taking it from us and drinking it up. That's not the biblical presentation of the subject of salvation. Salvation covers a lot of other works that God has done for us that are involved in our salvation, such as redemption. And redemption speaks of being bought back. It speaks of being purchased, being delivered, as the subject of redemption is presented to us in types and shadows in the book of Exodus, which is called, for good reason, the book of redemption. We learn redemption. If we want to understand about redemption and we begin to look at those Old Testament types and shadows there that God has given to us, we learn that redemption is about God's judgment passing over us because of the blood. That's redemption. God's judgment passing over us because of the blood of the Lamb. Redemption is God's judgment being carried out against sin and missing you, passing over you. That's redemption according to the book of Exodus. Not only that, in Exodus, redemption is about God's power and God's might, in that God has exalted Himself. He's glorying in that work of redemption. God is exalting Himself and showing Himself mighty over all others, as He did against the Egyptian gods in the book of Exodus. God demonstrated His glory over all the false gods in the plagues and the works and wonders that He accomplished upon Egypt. You remember what He said? He said in all this, He said, "I will get me honor upon Pharaoh." And boy, when that contest started, you remember what Pharaoh said? Pharaoh asked that question. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey Him?" That's the way it started. Boy, by the time God got through with Pharaoh, and God got through with Egypt, and God done what He was going to do for Israel, there was no doubt about who God was. He still refers to that, I mean, throughout the New Testament, you know. We get over and over again in the Old Testament there, where He's talking about, "I am the Lord that brought you out of Egypt. I'm the Lord, and beside me there is none other." And just like that, God promotes Himself and exalts Himself in our salvation. What does it say in Romans? It says that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That's God glorying and what He's done for us in the new birth. Where the religions of the world fail and the idols of this world fail, Jesus Christ doesn't fail. He saves the soul from sin. He saves the soul from sin's power and the penalty of sin and hell and damnation. Redemption in the book of Exodus is illustrated in Israel crossing over the Red Sea by faith. It's illustrated in that very fact. You see, Israel there, they came to the Red Sea and they're in a mess. Here comes Pharaoh and the armies of Egypt. They're coming down on them and their aim is to destroy them. There's no way out. And God parts the Red Sea and they're able to go through on dry land. Waters of judgment in the Bible. They're able to walk across on dry land. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, by faith they made that journey. Now you think about that. There they are, the Red Sea's in front of them. What are they going to do? What else can they do? They're not going to get in the water and tread water until Egypt and Pharaoh and his armies go home. They're not going to swim the Red Sea. They're not going to build themselves boats real quick and get across it. They're not going to be able to build a bridge and get across it. What would it take? It took the power of God for them to get across. And God done something. You know what? It talks about them there by faith. They had to have faith in what God done. There it was. The Red Sea was parted. Now what? Get down in there and walk. And they go through that thing by faith in what God has done. It's a picture of redemption there. I tell you how they didn't get across. They didn't get stuck there and say, we better start keeping the Sabbath. They didn't get stuck there and say, we need to go try this thing with circumcision. They didn't get over there and say, Moses say, oh, I think what we need to do is we need to start treating Egypt as we would have them to do unto us. That's not the way they got across. They didn't eat a cracker and drink some grape juice. That ain't the way they got across. It was the power of God. They got across by blood and power. That's what redemption is pictured as in the book of Exodus there. And God glorying in that thing. What did Moses say? Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, think about this. Once they're across, what would they have to do to get back across? That's a picture of translation. Colossians chapter 1 talks about being translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of Christ and God. Being born and moved from that position of judgment and condemnation to a place of blessing and being in Christ. That's a translation. And here they were. They're on this side of the Red Sea. They can't get across. It's certain death and destruction that awaits them. And God does something. And they get through, they escape, they're delivered. They go through on faith. And not only are they delivered, but when Egypt goes down into that dry bed of the Red Sea, God destroys the threat and takes care of Egypt and the Pharaoh there and all their armies. They're destroyed there in the Red Sea. Now, if they turn around and we talk about this matter of salvation being represented there, how do they get back across? What are they going to do? They're going to build a bridge, get in a boat, tread water, swim it. Oh, God would have to do it again. And the thing is that God's interest in them was delivering them and getting them to that land. He wasn't interested in destroying them. Now, there's other works there that's involved in our salvation. There's the work of propitiation. We covered that and the scriptural references to that work and reconciliation and discovered those things are not temporal things. They're not conditional things. The matter of propitiation and reconciliation are eternal and they're final works of God in regards to our salvation. There's the matter of imputation. Imputation, that's God bypassing cultures and circumstances and time itself, and He puts our sins, He imputes our sins to the Lord Jesus Christ when He dies on the cross. And whenever we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, you know what God does? God gives to us, He imputes to us the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ who fulfilled the law of God. See, He's already ran His race. He already fulfilled the will of God. He said it's finished because it's finished. And then He went on to heaven and He's seated up there because He's finished. You know what God did for us when we believe on Him? God gave to us, put to our account, His righteousness, a race that's already been run. The will of God that's already been fulfilled. He's pleased in Jesus Christ and God gave to me His righteousness. Now, hallelujah, people. I mean, that's a wonderful thing. You excuse me this morning. I mean, I've missed church. And I mean, just to think about God's goodness this morning to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a bell ringer. I mean, He's worthy. And we think about what God done for us in salvation. Again, it's not something that God gave to us that we got to protect. It's not something that we got to watch out for. This work of imputation that God has done and putting our sins on Christ and paying for them all and paying for us as sinners and dying and being the propitiation for our sin, that's big. You get a hold of that, not just your sins that you've already done, but your sin, the potential of all that wickedness and all that sin, God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I mean, He died for all the potential sin that I could commit. He became sin itself and was judged. that imputation that God did in the work of salvation, it led to another work. And that's the work of justification. And that's what the book of Galatians is about. Justification is not a future work God's going to do for us. It's not something that takes place at a future judgment. Justification is the present state of the believer who has believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Once again, it's the legal declaration of the judge. I mean, the real judge. The judge of all heaven and all earth there, ruling in our behalves, justified. And that we have placed our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus alone. And with our sins being judged in Christ, that is paid for completely. And the wrath of God being satisfied completely. And then with the standard of righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ there, being met in Christ. God the Father, God the Judge, ruling in our behalves, and He being completely pleased in what Christ done for us, so that He might be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. He rules in our case, justified. That's what justification is. And the Bible says, in being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 verse 1. As chapter 2 closes there, chapter 2 verse 21, Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now to frustrate, that means to push away, to reject, to refuse, to keep resisting. Paul said, basically he's saying there, God offered us His grace through Jesus Christ. I'm not going to push it away. I'm not going to refuse it. I'm not going to reject it. If God could recognize me as being righteous by my obedience to the law, then Calvary's cross and all that Jesus Christ suffered there that day, it was all for nothing. It was all in vain. That was Paul's point there. That is, He didn't have to be sacrificed. He didn't have to go through that torture. He wouldn't have had to have shed His precious blood there that day on the cross. And to teach salvation in any other way than through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work upon the cross, that not only frustrates the grace of God and pushes it away, but also it nullifies the effect of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand? You say, how? Because if Jesus Christ died for nothing and He didn't have to, then what was the resurrection about? Why glory in a resurrection that didn't have to happen? Because the death never had to happen. If there was any other way to be declared righteous by God, if there was any other way that we could please God and meet His standards other than Jesus Christ's substitutionary death on the cross for our sins, if there was any other way, then He didn't have to die on the cross. And if He didn't have to die on the cross, He died on the cross for nothing, and His resurrection means nothing. That's no wonder when you think about that. It's no wonder Paul said if somebody's perverting the gospel that he preached of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, His sufferings on the cross, His glorious bodily resurrection, it's no wonder Paul said, let them be accursed. Because I can't speak for everybody, but I believe most Christians are pretty fond of those two doctrines of Christ's death on the cross and His glorious resurrection. And somebody gets to messing around with that, you know. Paul said, let the curse of God be on them. Let them be cursed of God. Every Christian is to be jealous for the truth of the gospel. It's like Charles Spurgeon said. He said, George Whitefield and John Wesley, he said, of their preaching, he said, they might preach the gospel better than I do, but they cannot preach a better gospel than I do. And amen for that. I mean, when somebody starts trying to improve the gospel by adding some stuff that in there that don't belong, they're perverting the gospel. Now, in the first two chapters of Galatians, like we said when we started out, that was the personal section. In the personal section there, it's speaking of the preacher of righteousness, or the preacher of justification. That's Paul. He gives a lot of his own testimony in that regards there. In the next two chapters, where we're starting this morning, chapter 3 and chapter 4, this is the doctrinal section there. And Paul is writing here of the principles of justification. And later on, when we get to the last two chapters, chapter 5 and chapter 6, that's the practical section. And that's going to deal with the spirit versus the flesh and the privileges of justification there. Talking about the freedom and the liberty that comes from walking in the Spirit as opposed to the sinful bondage and the corruption and the trouble that comes from living after the flesh. Now, chapter 3, what we have in this chapter, in the first 14 verses, is an examination. Paul begins to ask some questions here of these Galatians that is going to cause them to have to examine themselves, to have to examine their own experience and whether or not they have a valid testimony or not. And then in verses 15 through 25, there's explanation. Paul, by the Spirit, he's using Old Testament facts to bring to light those New Testament truths there. And towards the last of the chapter, verse 26 through 29, there's exhortation. And Paul's stirring them up, and he's seeking to warn them about this false gospel, this false teaching that's going on there in those churches of Galatia. Beginning in verse 1 here in chapter 3, Paul begins here, says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Now there's three questions there. Technically there's four. And in those questions, if we'll look at them, there's some good answers. And that is, we can learn something from these questions that he's asking there. And one of the questions, he starts off, "O foolish Galatians," and down in verse 3 he asks, "Are you so foolish?" One of the questions has to deal with their foolishness that they're demonstrating, that they're displaying there. The other question has to deal with those that are bewitching them, and them marking those that are bewitching them and deceiving them and seducing them to this false teaching. And then the other question deals with their own personal experience and how they received the Spirit. Was it by the hearing of the law, or was it by the hearing of faith? Was it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? And then he asked the question there about this matter of the flesh and their intentions, their goal, their objective here. He's saying, after having begun in the Spirit, are you now, is this your position? You think you're going to perfect what God began in you by the flesh, by the works of the flesh? And that's the position that Paul takes there in those questions there. Now, he starts out addressing them as foolish Galatians. He addresses them as fools. The Bible has much to say about the fool. The fool lays open his folly. Chapter 13, verse 16. That means his foolishness is something he's not ashamed of. He'll even glory in his foolishness. In other words, there, it's something he proudly displays as if to say, "Look at my foolishness." And the reason he has that approach is because he doesn't see it as foolish. Right. He justifies it. He's not ashamed of it as folly, but because to him it's not folly. You say, why? Because the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 5, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. And he judges everything, he discerns everything by his own wit, by his own wisdom, by his own understanding there. The eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 24. He's always looking, you know, it's never what's right in front of him. Yeah. He's always looking off over, you know, that's the eyes of a fool. Yeah. You know, someday when. we can be guilty of that. I don't know about you. I hate to admit this. There's some tracts I like to hand out in some crowds. And with different crowds, there's other tracts I like to hand out. If you pass out tracts, you're gonna find out that there's some groups there, they like being handed a chick tract. Right. There's other groups there, when you hand them a chick tract, they're just kind of, I look at the cartoons and all this, and this, they just make light of it. And then there's some groups, boy, they're like looking at it, and they're like, thanks. I get handed a gospel tract, and thank you for it, because it's a chick tract. And then I'm always comfortable, no matter what group, that one that just deals with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just says the gospel on it. And it's got just a few illustrations in it, you know, and it's got enough scripture there. It's not a whole lot of reading. And I'm real comfortable with any group to have that. There's some tracts that you look at them, and I'm just not excited about handing them out. I don't like the way they look. I don't like the presentation or anything, you know. I mean, you know, I'm sure there's some groups that it works with. I'm just uncomfortable passing them out. And there have been times where, you know, I'm looking there, there's somebody to pass a track out to, and all I got is one of those tracks. I'm thinking, oh, man, I know, I'm stupid. I'm a fool. That's my point. You know, oh, if I only had a better track. You ever think like that? You know, oh, if it was just better, a better situation, you know, if I only had this, then I would do that. You know, we think like that. We're just always looking off there, someday when. The eyes of a fool is towards the ends of the earth. He's always looking out a ways there. Not, there's some wisdom in being prepared for the future, but when you're using what might happen as an excuse for not doing what you need to do today, that's foolish. That's foolish. The Bible says a fool hath no delight in understanding. Understanding is to fear the Lord and depart from evil. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. You ever know, been around people just always analyzing themselves? Well, I don't know why I do that. What do you think I do that for? And they're just always analyzing. They can't get anything done because all they do is just sit around and try to analyze themselves all the time. And, you know, the heart may discover itself, you know, because there's no understanding. There's no fear of God. There's no departing from evil. They're just trying to find out what makes me happy. Well, there's a lot of wickedness in the heart. And that's always bad news when you're just caught into just following your own heart. The fool will be prating. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18. That means he's pompous. He's arrogant. He's self-confident. His ways are right in his own eyes. He therefore questions any teaching or preaching on repentance or turning from evil because he's going to justify wrong. And he's going to therefore scorn any preaching or teaching that exposes his own sin because he's right in his own eyes. He's more interested in what he thinks than what the Lord says. To the point you can even show him, hey, what you think isn't true. Let me show you something here that what God says. And he will somehow or another manipulate that verse and his take on that verse. And he will manipulate that thing to where it means exactly what he thinks. Yeah. And you say, why does he do that? Because he doesn't really believe that people just take God at face value. He thinks you got a spin on it. You ever try to help somebody that just thinks, yeah, it's just your opinion? Yeah. You can't help them. Yeah. You can't help him. He's right in his own eyes there. He's a fool. That's what God says. He's a fool. Now, I don't know. When you're reading the Bible, and this is the way I read. I get in the book of Proverbs. I realize I got two natures here. I mean, I'm going to get something both ways. I'm reading there, and I'm reading about the wise man. You know, God's given me a lot of advice and some instruction from the wise man. And then I've got that old nature there. He ain't wise at all. He's a fool. And boy, I just get it upside one down the other. Take it. You understand? There's the righteous and there's the wicked. There's the diligent and there's the slothful. We all got two natures there. And God deals with both natures there in the Bible. You know, woe be unto the man that when he's reading the Bible, he only sees himself as a David or a Joseph. Or, you know, yeah, God was showing me something there about Joshua the other day. Well, has God ever showed you anything about Esau? God ever showed you anything about Saul? Hey, me. He has. Amen. About Jacob? Yeah. Amen. About Cain? Yeah. Oh, man, it ain't just the good guys in the Bible. God, give me something with. He'll take my heart off and show me my villainy. Amen. And that blackness in my own heart, that depravity. You know why? Because sometimes I'm a fool. Amen. Just a fool. Just a fool. And Paul here, he gets started there with these churches in Galatia, and he says, oh, foolish Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians. Aren't you so foolish, he says in verse 3. Imagine you get a letter like that. Somebody says, it starts off, you fool. I mean, he starts off his personal section. He sets them up. He gives them testimonies about what's going on. He says, now this is the gospel God gave to me. And I didn't learn it from anybody else. The Lord gave it to me. And then he talks about what happened there when he went to those churches finally in Jerusalem. And then he talks about what happened there at the meeting at Antioch with some legalizers and some Judaizers that had a problem with Titus being circumcised or not being circumcised. Then he talks about how he withstood Peter to the face. And they're reading along through there. And now he's going to talk to them. And he says, you fools! Well, it's hard to get away with that kind of stuff today. It really is. As a preacher, it's hard to get away with that thing, you know. What Paul is connecting all that to is, who hath bewitched you? Yeah. He's connecting all that to somebody's pulled the wool over your eyes. You're fools. You're being suckered by these fellas. They got one on you. you bunch of fools. Now, I say it's hard to get away with that today because, you know, I mean, I don't believe that when I get up in the pulpit, I'm infallible. I don't think that. But, you know, there are a lot of times, and especially in our Bible-believing circles, it's almost fostered this very scornful approach to the preacher where he's, I don't know about that. And I don't think I believe that. I'm not kidding. I'm not talking about here. I'm talking about different places. I've been praying. Everybody's like, all right, preacher. We don't treat you that way. I'm not talking about you. I preach in different places where there's some guys sitting out there, and that's where the old pun comes from. You know, bless me if you can. There's a reason why people go around and say that, because there are people out there that have just that attitude. And they're very skeptical and scornful about the preaching, and they just kind of look at you and weigh you out, you know. And there's some Bible believers that think, well, that's the right attitude to have, because after all, those folks in Berea, they searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. But no, that's true. But let's not make the mistake of thinking those guys were sitting there eyeing Paul up one way and down the other. That's not what the Bible says. Yeah. Over there in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, here's what it says. Let me read it for you. It says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They didn't just throw their brains away. You know? Oh, the preacher. but you know what? They didn't put up a wall and say, I don't trust them preachers. No, they received it with readiness of mind. And then they searched the scriptures to see if what they were hearing was so. It was like, man, is this so? This is good stuff. That was their attitude about preaching there. And because of, you know, this whole idea there, this wall people build up with them, with preaching and preachers and stuff, it's hard to address people with authority and to fulfill the call of a preacher in your life when you're trying to keep people on the line and get them over the hump. Amen. Now, you might hear it here. I don't think any preacher that preaches here is intimidated with calling you a fool and saying you're acting like a bunch of fools. I mean, you might hear it from me. You might hear it from Brother Jack, Brother Gary. You know, come on, man. Just those three. You're going to hear it. And I'm going to tell you this. You ought to be thankful for that. Because one of the best things God's got for you is that when you got somebody in your life that can say you're acting like a fool whenever you're acting like a fool. That's a blessing. You need to be thankful about that. Now, in this situation here, you can roll your eyes and say, well, I don't know about that. You preachers think you can get away with anything. Just talk to anybody anyway. Listen, I'm telling you, that was a blessing in those Galatians' life that they had somebody like Paul the Apostle that would write to them and say, you fools, are you so foolish that you think that you're actually going to improve what God has done by your flesh? Amen. What a blessing to have somebody like that in your life. Amen. Because they had been bewitched. They were bewitched. Right. It's like somebody had cast a spell over them. There was these charismatic scholars that came in that knew the law. And they knew the history of the customs and the traditions. And they were turning everything Judaic. They were trying to make the New Testament church, just Old Testament Israel, and add a little bit of faith in Christ to the whole mess. And Paul looked at that and he said, let them be cursed. Yeah. They're messing up what God's done. That was his attitude. And he says, you guys listening to them, you're acting like a bunch of fools. Bewitched. When Paul talks about that, he's talking about the point that there is a certain seduction that is behind all false doctrine. Amen. Folks, you got to realize that. You got to realize the seducing power of false doctrine. Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. All false doctrine is seducing and alluring. Why? Because there's a seducing spirit behind it. You see, if we make idols to ourselves, we make idols to ourselves out of our own heart. And we most certainly can do that by elevating or exalting anything or anybody to the place of God, where that's our devotion. We love that or love them more than we love God. Or we're serving that more than we're serving God. Or we fear that more than we fear God. Or that's the goal and objective of our life, is to please this person or to please that person and that thing, to please ourselves. Listen, whenever we make that move in our life, we got to understand that there's something very inviting about that. There's something that in our human nature that is soothed by that. There's a spirit behind every idol that is seducing. You can make an idol out of a sporting event. You can make an idol out of your family. You can make an idol out of anything or anybody. And there's a spirit behind that that just makes it look right. Makes it feel right. It's seductive. It's alluring there. You get mesmerized by that whole deal there. The Bible mentions in 1 Timothy chapter 4 of some departing from the faith and giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's the idea behind being bewitched. Like I said, to be bewitched is like to be caught in a trance. It's like that snake. I don't know if you watch that nature show there, but you can see that old snake there coming through there, and then maybe it's a bird or a mouse that's stuck there, and that snake's moving. That head's not moving. That body's slithering closer and closer, and all you got to do is make eye contact. That little mouse, boy, he gets caught in that eye contact, that trance, that glare, and as he's caught in that whole thing there, man, I mean, he's chirping, and he's moving around and hopping around, you know. And that snake's getting closer and closer, and it's like the mouse knows, hey, man, something's fixing to happen. But he don't move. He can't break that glare. And for long, he's got snake bitten. And that's the way it is with false doctrine or false idols in our life. We get, you know, oh, I don't need to be doing this. I need to be using my time better. Yeah. Amen. And before long, it's gotcha. It's gotcha. It's real easy to happen. It's like over there in the book of Acts, and I know I've got you in 1 John 2. I'll be there in just a second. But over in the book of Acts, the only other time there where the word bewitched is going to appear, the Bible says there was a certain man called Simon, and he was using sorcery, and it says that he had bewitched the people of Samaria. He had bewitched those people, and here's how he did it. He said, how would he do that? How would you bewitch somebody? How does somebody become bewitched? Here's the way it says in the Bible in Acts chapter 8. It says, giving out that he himself was some great one. That's how he pulled it off. Self-promotion. Oh, he elevated himself. He exalted himself to the point that people are just, oh. Hey, that's what's going on in America today. What's Joyce Meyer going to say next? What's Joel Osteen? What next book? Put out another book, Brother Osteen. Can't wait to get his next book. Had a friend of mine was getting witnessed to by another Christian who said something about Rick Warren. That friend of mine said, who's Rick Warren? And the guy said, you said you were a Christian? You don't know who Rick Warren is? That was his litmus test. I'd have puked right there on his shoes. I've read one book that Rick Warren wrote. It's nothing but just a preaching illustration to say he's wrong here, he's wrong here, he's wrong here, and they're just all this effeminate Christianity. It's so, oh, it seems so clever and nice, and he's so smooth, and he is. I mean, he apologized for offending the queers and all that. I mean, he made his big stand. You see that big stand he made? Yeah. And 2 weeks later, he was saying I was wrong, and he got a guy up there from the Muslims to pray. I mean, what a mess. He's praying to another Jesus when he prays at the inauguration. You see how big his church is, and he's the one that brought in all the Starbucks and all that stuff. He's so smart. People just mesmerized. What's he going to do next? What's he going to do next? I mean, it's never going to happen here. I mean, what's God going to say? That's what we want here. What's the Lord going to say today? Now, what's Brother Dilbert going to say? I mean, it's a joke to us. You know why? Because it's a different spirit behind this ministry than that stuff you get to make yourself as one great one. The Joel Osteen ministry. How is it I've got to convince people that there's something wrong with that? That this self-promotion and this self-glorying is not of God. It's not. It's of man. And that spirit that gets caught up in that thing. You say, well, he's a preacher of the word.
I've heard him a few times, and I don't think he broke out a Bible once.
It was all a bunch of cliches and, yeah, and living your best life now. Hey, if you think that, you got rocks for brains and you ain't read the Bible in years. Living your best life now. What a joke. Oh, but he was so sweet when he said it. Yeah, I know it. And he was wearing his wife's drawers when he said it too. Now, if that's your idea of Christianity, you're in the wrong pew this morning. There are other churches you'll be a lot happier with, because that stuff gets me. I mean, I can't handle it. That sucker-type Christianity that just fawns over men. Simon, the sorcerer, he gave out that himself was some great one, and people fell for it. They were bewitched by him. Oh, but we're talking about Simon here. You know what messed it up? Preacher named Philip come through there preaching the name of Jesus Christ. People started listening. They started following the Lord in baptism. Just like that demon-possessed woman in Acts chapter 16. Simon said, I'm going to align myself with this ministry. Just like that demon-possessed woman in Acts chapter 16. These men are the great servants of the Most High God that show unto us the way of salvation. Everything she's saying is true. You ever read through there Acts chapter 16? Paul's going through there and she's going everywhere. Their PR spokesman, man. Listen to these great men. And Paul finally, it says he got annoyed with her and cast the devil out of her. People, I mean, the charismatics did a double take on that one. Why'd he cast the devil out of her for? Because she was full of the devil. Amen. That's that spirit, man. It's just in there. Yeah. And it's unclean. Amen. And it attaches itself to God. And after a while, you know, it shows itself. Yeah. But all in the process, there's people just caught in it, waiting for the serpent to strike, mesmerized. They're in 1 John chapter 2. It says in verse 21. Let me hurry. Verse 21. He says, I've not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Look down real quick down there in verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. And then he says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And the anointing there, he's speaking about the Spirit of God, represented many times in the Old Testament as the anointing oil, and we're given the Spirit of God to teach us all things, to guide us into all truth, Christ said. And how does this anointing teach us? Well, how does the anointing teach us? Well, the Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, not with the words of man's wisdom, which man's wisdom teaches, but the words of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Right there, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, line upon line, precept upon precept. You want to learn something from God? Bury yourself in that book. Because getting in that book will keep your heart. And if you don't keep your heart, you know what's going to happen? After a while, some of those old seducers are going to start appealing to you. And these old Bible-thumping preachers up here giving you the Word of God is going to be something strange. And you're going to be like, they don't sound a thing like that guy on television at home. Where's the spirit of love? I mean, that's this generation. We're street preaching in Washington, D.C. And all it is, man, it was like Hell's Angels, a sea out there. At this particular time, we were able to climb up on this cement platform, and I'm up there and I got a banner and I'm preaching, and I don't remember who all was with me, but it was a blessing. We didn't get to do it for long, but we got to do it. And just underneath you, just a sea of people, and you're preaching there and you're giving the Word of God, and this guy comes up there and he's got a tattoo on his forehead and piercings everywhere and tattoos all up his arm and leather, and he walks up and he says, hey man, where's the love? I'm like, what? That was the last thing I expected that guy to say. That's this generation. It's just been poisoned with that stuff. The Spirit of Christ. Where's the Spirit of Christ? They wouldn't know the Spirit of Christ if they walked into it. You know, he's walking with those Emmaus disciples there, and they're all down in the mouth and discouraged, and he says, you fools! Why? Because they were slow in the take to receive what the Word of God said. He said, oh, fools! And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. That's the Lord talking to his people. Cause them a bunch of fools. Well, I just don't think we should talk that way. Well, the Lord did. Paul the Apostle did. I know you got a lot of convictions. Some of you got more convictions than God does. You know why you preachers can't get away with that anymore? Because the proud spirit that's so prevalent upon the people who have come to hear. They've come to be entertained. They've come to be pleased. They didn't come to get edified. Because to edify, somebody's got to take a hammer to you. Amen. And do some work. And rebuke and reprove and exhort. That's what's involved in edification. But it's a scary thing when that heart gets to messing around on you and you get out of the Word of God. Over there in Ezekiel, he talks about, God says, hey, if you don't love the truth, he said, I'll speak to you according to the idols of your heart. People get messed up because they don't want the truth. That's what Jeremiah said. That's what Ezekiel said. They don't want the truth. They want something smooth. They want to be pleased over there. He says this over in Ezekiel 13. He says real quick, he says, they prophesied out of their own hearts and they followed their own spirit. They say they've seen something. He says, they've seen nothing. God says, they say the Lord saith. And he says, the Lord's sitting there going, I did not. They're saying, the Lord sent me. And the Lord said, no, I didn't. And they're saying, the Lord showed me this. And the Lord said, I didn't show them anything of the kind. And he says, these prophets that should have got up there and filled in the gap and made up the hedge, he said, they didn't. And instead, they built this old soft wall where a good strong wind's going to come through and just blow it down with their words of peace, peace, when there is no peace. That's Ezekiel 13. Jeremiah marveled at that thing. He says, my people love to have it so. They love to have it so. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26 says, the way of the wicked seduceth them. Think about that. Why would the way of the wicked be seducing to us? I'll tell you why. Because we're wicked. That's it. Amen. It appeals to that old wicked nature of ours. That's why it gets us. See, you got a good nature and you got a bad nature if you're saved. And just like some things appeal to that new man, there's some things that appeal to that old man. And this whole modern thing today is trying to congeal the two because people don't want to deny themselves. They want a ministry that pleases that old man. Everything. And so this whole new, modern, contemporary movement is just to please the flesh. And you can tell by looking at them, listening to them, watching them. There's no difference. There's no distinction between God's people and the people of this world because it's all mixed up. Idols got a hold of their hearts. They loved the lie. They didn't want to hear the truth. James says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. And he goes on to say, do not err, my beloved brethren. We get in trouble because of the seduction is appealing to us. It pulls us away, our own lust. It sounds good to us. Deuteronomy 13, this is the last thing I'll say. Deuteronomy 13, he says, then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and set before me, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, these have set up idols. I'm in Ezekiel 14. He says, these have set up idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth a stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, the Lord will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. Amen. He wouldn't get rid of his idols. And the Lord said they wanted to hear a lie. Watch this. Over in Deuteronomy 13, where I was making reference, he talks about a false prophet rising in the land, and he begins to divine and prophesy, and what he says comes to pass. And the Lord said, you better not listen to him. Because he's came to prove your heart as to whether or not you're going to seek me and me alone and obey my commandments. The Lord said, that liar showed up to prove you and get you straight in your heart. That's what's happening today. The woods are full of these that prophesy smooth things that appeal to ambition and pride and covetousness and greed. The gospel of prosperity, for example. That's all that thing is founded on. Amen. Of course people want to be rich. If you got cancer, of course you want to claim it and be healed this morning. That's how they make their living. They make it on vulnerable and greedy people. That gospel of prosperity gets out there and people just taking it hook, line, and sinker. Why? Because of the idol they have in their heart. And God says, hey, you better get in a book. What's going to happen in the last days? 2 Timothy chapter 3. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But he tells Timothy, he says, but you know the Holy Scriptures. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God. He's talking about the last days. Your refuge is that book. It's those Scriptures. You better get in there. That book will root out the idols we have in our heart. That book will correct us. It'll keep the heart. It'll keep us from giving ear to a lot of liars and getting caught up in something we have no business getting caught up in. All right, I got to stop right there. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for your word this morning. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to stand and teach it. And I pray, God, you'll bless what's been said. You'll use it, Lord God, the edification of these that heard. God, I thank you, Lord, for those that would have listened by the radio. I pray, God, that you'll bear witness with what they've heard and you'll help somebody in this community this morning. God, we pray you go before us into the preaching meeting. Bless the song service. Bless the preacher, Lord God. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name for his sake and glory. Amen. All right, let's fellowship just a little while here.